But it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And I think that verse, more than anything, a lot of times when I get away from the word and I don't get a quiet time in, my life gets busy, that verse kind of brings me back and shows me how the word can really have an impact on my life. And it does change me. A lot of times I can see a difference when I'm not in the word. I start to be more anxious, more fearful, all of these different things. And I was just going to show you, these are my cards. I carry them around. I go through them when I remember. But I just encourage everyone just to memorize scripture. I've been trying to memorize longer passages this year, and the hardest thing for me is getting the transition from one verse to another. But even if you're just memorizing one verse, even if you're just reviewing the verses, if you can't remember them, it's still a good thing to be doing. So that's all.
This is really high. Thanks, Sue. I appreciate that. I've been trying to memorize a passage of scripture, and I'm trying to memorize an entire chapter, and it's a little overwhelming, so that reminds me that I can just do like one at a time. It really is okay. Thank you. Let's pray for the service today. Thank you, Lord God, for bringing us all here today. Lord, I pray that you help us to not fear and to learn to recognize that your throne will ever stand, Lord, and you are always here with us, and you're always in control. You are the Ancient of Days. Lord, be with us. Help us, help our minds to understand today and our hearts to be ready to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. It's good to see everybody today. So we are continuing our series, The Community of Truth. That's our theme this year. An active response to the schemes of Satan. How's that? I mean, that is a pretty bold subtitle, isn't it? An active response to the schemes of Satan. We want to know what he's up to, and we're going to respond against that. And so we're going to continue with a new mini-series for the next 3 weeks starting today along those themes. Our memory verse there is 2 Corinthians 2:11. So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. So this year, we're on a journey to understand what are the schemes of Satan and how do we respond. Now, these images on the screen should look quite familiar to most of us. As the masks come off, are you afraid? My question as we open up with today. Are you afraid as the masks come off? Are you afraid of not getting the vaccine? Are you afraid of getting the vaccine? Are you afraid of being canceled by our culture, your peers, your coworkers? Those things are all oriented around fear. We know that Satan operates in fear. So, you guys know I love you. I think you trust me, hopefully, by now. And I want to talk about a difficult topic today. And I want you to know right up front, I'm not trying to stir stuff up or take sides, okay? Masks, vaccines, I'm not here to make a statement about that. I just want you all to be free. All right, I want you to be free from the schemes of Satan. So that's what we're addressing today. Now, over the last year, I don't know how many times I've looked at this chart on the state of Ohio, coronavirus.ohio.gov. I've got the URL memorized, and you see all these stats, particularly death. And many of us are a little bit concerned. That's why we've been wearing a mask or getting a vaccine. So that death thing has been in our face for the whole last year. And if that's not enough, there's all these other natural causes of death we've got to outstrip as well, in addition to the big CV. And you'll notice in this graph up here, you can see there on the right side, there it shows the number of deaths. This is actually deaths from all causes from 2017 to 2021, this spring. And you see this last year, the number of deaths have increased. And we've had this steady stream from our culture and our media that we're supposed to be afraid, supposed to be at home, away from other people, and afraid of this invisible virus. And there's some wisdom in that, but it's really been taken to extremes. Here's an article I found this week. A Texas student's anti-mask stand draws veiled death threats. So the student body president at Texas State University received death threats after he sided with the Texas governor for withdrawing the mask mandate. All he was doing was saying, I agree with the governor. And so on March 2nd, the governor lifted the mask mandate and all the COVID-19 related limits for any business in all areas without high hospitalization. Kind of makes sense. Everybody else is doing it. So the student body president suggested that the university should ease up or just entirely cease the penalties for students on campus who go around without a mask. He wasn't advocating for one position on the other. He said, like, the governor's lifted the mask mandate, you think you could ease up on the students who are not wearing masks? Well, student reactions were vicious, including a tweet in which one student asked about assassinating the student body president. Another person doxed them. What dox means, some of you may have heard this term this year, it's kind of new. They take your personal contact information and they publish it on the web somewhere so people can find you and do things to you or send you death threats or whatever. So they publish this student body president's personal information, and then it says the co-chair of the Texas State Young Democratic Socialists of America declared, if someone dies, it's on you forever. So the guy just said, look, the governor lifted the mask mandate. Do you think you can stop penalizing people on campus if they're not wearing a mask? That's all he said. And there's this disproportionate, irrational response. And this is cancel culture against this young man who was student body president. So what I'm going to talk about in this series starting today is the fear of death. And what I want you to see is that Satan's schemes, his flow chart, ends up in the fear of death many times. So if I don't wear a mask, what happens? I'll get sick. What happens if I get sick? I might die. All right, if I don't get the vaccine, what happens if I don't get the vaccine? I might get sick and I might die. What happens if I obey God and speak truth into somebody's life? If I confront the evil in my day, then I might upset people and they will dox me and I will die because somebody's going to send me a death threat, right? If there's no toilet paper, well, am I going to die? Maybe I'm inconvenienced, that's called anxiety. And anxiety is irrational fear. Right? Has your anxiety level been up a little bit this last year? Right? So that's what we understand about it. And so the way the world sees things without Christ, the world has no hope. We have to understand that. Our neighbors, our friends, our family have no hope. And to them, it's black and white. Either you wear a mask and get the virus, or I'm sorry, the vaccine. Is either you wear a mask and you take the vaccine or you die. It's in those stark terms. They have no hope in anything else, unlike us. Now again, I'm not taking a side here. It's fine with me, whatever you decide on masks or vaccines. I'm not making a statement there. But the people around us view it as they don't have an option. And they're afraid of death. So here's one of our key takeaways today. Satan works in fear like an artist works in paint. I'll say that again. Satan works in fear like an artist works in paint. Think about the different colors on the palette. Satan has any number of fears that he can apply at any given time. And a lot of those colors mixed together end up very black and looking like death. So Satan, anytime we feel like we are free, we feel like we're able to move, he can spin up another one of these fears in our lives and tighten the cinch on that rope just a little bit more. So today we begin a three-part series on the fear of death. This is the ultimate human fear. If I lose my life, what else is there to lose? I've lost everything at that point. And this is the root of many other fears, as we are going to see on this journey. This is a very sad picture. 1998, someone found this snapping turtle. Now, a snapping turtle should be the size of a platter. And as a baby little turtle, it swam through a milk jug ring, those plastic rings that comes off the top of your milk jug. And it got lodged there, and it was stuck for the rest of its life. And this turtle grew up around this milk jug ring that had constricted its body. At one time, it was a 2-inch diameter little snapping turtle. But now, it's a rather large 14, 15-inch turtle here, and it has grown around this constriction in its life. Now, obviously, the people who found the turtle, they cut the ring off there, but was it going to help much at that point? The damage had been done. And the latest news clipping I could find was about 5 years ago. This turtle's still alive. That was found in 98. Still going. It's a miracle that its body would even function with that constriction like that. It's very sad. But you might be wondering, what in the world does this have to do with the fear of death? Well, let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, this is the passage that we are going to focus on. I'm going to hit a lot of other passages, but this is our main text for this series on the fear of death. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he, Christ himself, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And I think what we'll find as we go through this series, as we begin to analyze our own heart and mind, our motivations, why we do the things we do, we can find that some of those things most likely go back to a fear of death, an avoidance of that, which is a good thing, right? That's healthy. I need to eat every day or I will starve and die. That's kind of important. But what we're talking about here specifically is Satan tormenting us and pushing our buttons when God wants to use us, when God is speaking to us, he can push our buttons and disable our will for the Lord by hitting that button, the fear of death. And for some, it has become a lifelong slavery. So Satan leverages the fear of death. We can count on it. So where did this all originate? Well, I'm guessing you know where we're headed next. We're headed to the Garden of Eden. So God sets up Adam and Eve in the garden, and he's giving them the orientation, the owner's manual. Here's how the garden works. There's just this one tree, though. And he said, Genesis 2:17, "But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." That's a pretty stark consequence. You eat this, you die. All right? It's not like poison ivy, you just get itchy. All right? You eat this, you're going to die. So, well, we know they ate it, right? Satan tempted. Deception of Satan led to disobedience. That disobedience then led to fear of God, isolation from God. That's the the whole track that we've been talking about with the schemes of Satan. That's the progression. He deceives us into sin. Then we have been disobedient to God. Now we're afraid to go to God because there's this thing between us, and we withdraw from God. And that's Satan's plan all along. And so we read, if you've been going through the little scripture memory cards at home, we've read this passage. And and God says, "Adam and Eve, where are you?" And Adam says, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And I just have to wonder, God told them that when you eat this, you're going to die. In the day that you eat this, you're going to die. Sun hadn't set yet. Are they anticipating imminent physical death? Is that why they're hiding from God? But we know that the world sees physical death, but what God sees is spiritual death. And that's what he's addressing here. He's addressing spiritual death. In the day that you sin, you will separate yourself from me. And over time, that leads to spiritual death. You are separated from God. Now, as we read about the motivation that the fear of death gives us, a lot of people in the Bible have lied to save their skin, save their life. So there's this, it's almost comical. See, Abraham had this problem. Abraham's wife was smoking hot. He said God had blessed him with an amazingly attractive wife. So what scripture says, in the Hebrew it says smoking hot. All right. And so they go to Egypt, and here comes Abraham with his caravan, all of his flocks and herds, his servants, and his wife right there beside him. And they're strolling into town. And he says, "This is how this is going to work. You tell them you're my sister. Because if they think you're my wife, they will kill me to get you and everything else. So you tell them that you're my sister." Well, it worked. Then he got in hot water. He didn't learn from that one. And again, in Genesis 20, they're going to Gerar. He pulls the same stunt. "Look, this worked in Egypt. We're going to try this again. Tell them you're my sister." And they got in more hot water. Now, like father, like son, Isaac had a smoking hot wife named Rebekah. She was amazingly attractive. And it even says, when you read the story of Isaac, the first time, that their eyes meet, there's just this chemistry that you can read it on the pages of Scripture. She was amazing. And so they're going back to the same town Dad did, and he says, "Look, this worked for Dad. We're going to try this. Tell him you're my sister, because I don't want to kill me and take you," right? And they got into all kinds of trouble for this, but they're trying to save their skin. Now, we all are familiar with John chapter 18, where Peter denied Christ 3 times to save his own life. Jesus told him it was going to happen. Peter denied Christ, not once, but 3 times. He says, "I do not know the man. Leave me alone." But then there are other times when God actually does protect us from death. Because death is not a good thing, right? Satan uses that. He presses that button. But God's also concerned for our lives. He doesn't want us to die either. And there are many times we can see in Scripture where God actually does try to protect people from death. Run for your life. How many people in Scripture got the warning, "Run for your life"? Let's take a look. Moses in chapter 2 and 4 of Exodus. Now, Moses thought he was doing the right thing. He sees 2 Hebrews getting beaten by an Egyptian slave master. So he ends up killing this slave master. I don't know if he intended to do that. That's what happened. Pharaoh gets word, and he's got to run for the desert. He's got to get out of town. And then he gets the word later, "Hey, look, that guy's no longer looking for you because he died. Now you're safe. You can go back to town." 1 Samuel chapters 18 through 29, we see this long dance between David and Saul as David is hiding in hills and caves and cliffs all over, running from Saul. And Saul was such a twisted, he had to be a manic depressive. I mean, he's trying to get David married into the family. He's offered him two of his daughters, and David's refused. He's trying to bring David in closer. And then one day, the people start singing that Saul has slain thousands, but David has 10,000s. And this chorus goes on and on for years, and Saul gets pretty upset about that and tries to impale David with a spear, and that's how the story starts. David's running for his life. How about 1 Kings 19? Elijah, prophet of God, amazing miracles, calls down fire from heaven and destroys these false prophets. And Jezebel, now there's the king and queen. Ahab was the king, Jezebel was the queen, and Jezebel kind of ruled things. And she said, Elijah, you've got 24 hours. You're going to be just like those other prophets. And so he hightailed it out of town. An angel met him on the way, gave him some food, says, you're going to need this. And he hiked another 40 days on the run until God told him it was safe to come back. Said, they're finally stopped looking for you. Familiar story, Matthew chapter 2, baby Jesus. Angel warns Joseph, you need to get out of here like right now. And then later, angel comes to him in Egypt and says, hey, look, the people who were seeking his life are dead. They themselves are dead, so it's safe to return. Then when he returns, he noticed that Herod's son is now in power, and he kind of does a detour around there and ends up in Nazareth. John 16, Jesus is talking to the disciples. And this is at the end of the road with the disciples, just about right before the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he tells them who he is, and the disciples say, now we believe that you're the Son of God. And he says, do you really now believe? The hour is coming, it's even here right now, when you will each be scattered to your own home. And you'll leave me alone. And Jesus even told them in the garden, hey, look, let these guys go. They ran for their lives. Peter and John following at a safe distance. And then there's Peter in prison. This is an amazing story, and if it weren't recorded in Scripture, it'd be hard to believe, but here's Peter in jail, and this looks a lot like the setup with Jesus. Herod has captured Peter. The next day, he's done. And the angel of the Lord, there's people praying, the angel of the Lord comes, says, hey, get up, get dressed, we're out of here. And the doors in the jail open up as he's walking towards them. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever heard the story of the Heavenly Man. It's a man in China. You can find the book called The Heavenly Man. The author has written several books chronicling. He actually has a series called The China Chronicles of the story of the church in China. And so this man they call the Heavenly Man, he had fasted for something like 70 days. It was not humanly possible. And I've heard stories even since then that there's somebody that fasted even longer. But he had so abused in prison, now they had broken both of his legs. And the same thing happened to him. The angel of the Lord shows up in this man's cell. This has been within the last, within the last 100 years or so. And he says, get up, we're getting out of here. And this man stood up on two broken legs, the doors opened before them, the guards did not see them, and they walked right out to the street. You can read it for yourself. I'd encourage you to find the book, The Heavenly Man. I remember early in the story, before he became a believer, he saw somebody reading a Bible, and he says, how do I get one of those? And he said, well, you have to pray for one. And so he started praying for a Bible, and one showed up at the door. Somebody delivered a Bible to him. And for his first sermon, he memorized the book of Matthew and recited the book of Matthew. So it's a really fascinating story. Check out The Heavenly Man. So God does protect us. Now, there's this other thing about, I need to eat, right? Else I will starve and die. That's important. If I don't drink, I'll shrivel up and die. If I got no clothes, I'll freeze and die in the winter, right? What happens if God calls me to the mission field or to full-time ministry? Well, there's no money in that. I can't feed my family. I'll starve and die. These are the thought processes that Satan leads us through when God is trying to speak to us. They all end up in the grave. He presents the worst case scenario. We know these are not necessarily true. And we know also that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addressed these exact things. And he talks about, oh, you of little faith. Now, let's unpack the word faith for a second. Faith is what you believe. And when you really believe someone, you trust them. So when you read the word faith in Scripture, I want you to think about the word trust. Jesus is saying, don't you trust me? Do not be anxious. Remember, anxiety is irrational fear. Jesus is saying, this doesn't even make sense. Why are you worried about what you're going to eat or drink or wear? For the Gentiles, that's all they look for. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Remember, Satan works in fear and anxiety like an artist works in paint, and Jesus then says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. It's got enough to worry about. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So we know that Jesus assured us God will take care of us. You don't have to worry about those things. Now, let's talk about cancel culture. Did Jesus experience cancel culture? Wow, did he ever? I mean, he showed us how it's done, how to face cancel. I mean, there was one point early in the Gospels where there was a mob getting ready to throw him off a cliff, and they're headed to the cliff, and it says that he somehow was ducking and weaving and made it out of the mob to safety. And then here in John 7, it says, after this, Jesus went about in Galilee, and he would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Talking about going up for the Passover. Was he going to go? Was he not going to go? He's there with his brothers. And it says, for not even his brothers believed in him. And Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time's always here. And Jesus tells his brothers, he says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. Jesus was our model of faith and trust, trusting in the Father and the Father's plans that whatever the Father has in store is so much bigger than whatever else comes my way, even the threat of death. Beginning, middle, and end. So we just read Genesis 2:17, and the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Talking about spiritual death. Then Jesus comes. He's speaking to Nicodemus after hours. It's dark. And he says that famous passage, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him, whoever trusts him, should not perish or die, but have eternal life. And we see that this fear of death has two dimensions to it. There's physical death, and that's all the world sees, but we're looking at spiritual death also. We realize that obedience to God is more important than physical death. Because for us believers in Revelation 21:3, it says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. This is the story of Scripture, God getting back to the garden, God with men. And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. There will be no such thing as death any longer. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. We know there is an end to death coming. Now, Masks, no masks. Vaccine, no vaccine. Philippians chapter 2 says it this way, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." It's between you and God. If you want the vaccine, if you want the mask, that's up to you, really. But let's keep going. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Whatever you decide, don't make it an argument. Because it's about so much more than this physical life. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ they may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. We are lights in the world. All around us, family, friends, and neighbors, co-workers, are subject to this lifelong slavery to the fear of death. When they interact with us as believers, they should notice that something is different. Why are you not as fearful? Phil shared an article with me this last week, and it was a survey, some research someone had done, comparing fear of death with Christians, atheists, Buddhists, and Hindus. By far, the Christians were not as much afraid of death as all the others. Why? Because we know the one who conquered death. And it is not, yes, we are concerned, what will that day look like? How will I die? What is going to transpire? And we want to avoid the suffering and the pain that may lead up to death. That we don't have to fear death because we are the light. Jesus is the light of the world. His light is in us. And there are people all around us that need the light of life that Christ came to bring. So as you're having conversations with family, friends, and neighbors and coworkers, be that light. Be that life. Explain why you're not afraid of death. So Jesus, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." That is our job, to help with that. Help free others from the fear of death by introducing them to the light of Christ. So our Savior is not the government. Our Savior is not science and technology. Our Savior is not a vaccine or a mask. And I'm not throwing shade at any of those. Those have their place. But our Savior is Jesus, who conquered death to set us free from a lifelong slavery to the fear of death. So our theme this year, 2 Corinthians 2:11, "So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, we are not ignorant of his schemes." When you find yourself in that place of fear or anxiety, I'll tell you what my counselor told me. Earlier this year, I went back to a psychologist for an official diagnosis on ADHD. As an adult. And it's really helped me. I learned through this process that the goal of psychology is to help you understand who you are and accept who you are. That has transformed my life. It took 50 years to get there. But now I understand how my mind works. And I can accept that. I can roll with it. And I know God has grace for me there. And by the way, this counselor, I mentioned this before, but this counselor told me all the young people coming into his office for counseling are torn up with the fear of death, primarily because of the anxiety they see in their parents who are gripped by the fear of death. But one of the things that he taught me was, when you're in that moment of fear and anxiety, stop for a minute, hit time out, and think, where is this fear coming from? Where is this anxiety? Why am I amped up right now? And start walking it back. And just see if it leads to some anxiety, some fear. Remember that artist who paints in fear. See if Satan has planted a lie there that you're believing. Now, my secular counselor did not tell me all that, right? But I'm telling you that those fears come from somewhere. And usually they're irrational. And there's somebody we know that's the way they operate. Satan operates in fear. So when you're in that place of anxiety, stop and think, why am I so anxious right now? Bring down the emotional level. Think about it for a few minutes and start to put the dots together. And you will see transformation in your life. Why? Because we have the Spirit of truth inside us. Jesus over and over told his disciples that when the Helper comes, the Spirit of truth, who I will send to you from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you will bear witness about me because you've been with me from the beginning. The Spirit of truth, over and over, Jesus talks about. Why is it so important for us to understand the Spirit of truth that God has placed in our hearts? Because that truth is going to counter all the lies and the fear that Satan plants in our hearts. So that's what I would encourage you to do this week. As you find yourself in a place of fear or anxiety, stop, pause, walk it back, see what that fear is rooted in, and then apply God's truth to that fear. And I promise you that you will find a new level of freedom that you've not had before. And then just take some time and patience and practice to keep walking that out, and you will find that it does renew your mind and transform who you are in Christ. So that's part one of our introduction to the fear of death. Next week, we're going to look at the life of Peter in more detail. And Jesus explained to Peter and the disciples how to overcome the fear of death. That's what we're going to talk about next week. At this time, though, we have something a little special planned. Actually, Ethan, I'm going to stop sharing my screen. If you can take care of it. There we are. We don't need double vision. Look at that. Isn't that cool? All right. Yes, there are. Yeah. All right. So if Phil and Peter would come up, and we'll use this mic right here, Tristan.
Peter's got some news. Go ahead.
Well, this is going to be my last Sunday here for the foreseeable future. I'm moving to Florida to, don't tell Katie, but I'm going to propose. I don't know yet what my living situation is going to be. I've got a rental set us like booked for June. I'm gonna try to look at houses. We might end up having to rent. We'll see. I'm trusting God to provide. I'm probably just gonna come back to Ohio to gather my belongings after we find a place. And then our hope is that at some point after it's safe for Katie to travel, because she has lupus, that we will start snowbirding coming to Ohio in the summer, because the main reason that she can't, besides coronavirus, the main reason she can't come to Ohio is just because the cold weather affects her lupus. So hopefully someday, maybe next summer or the summer after that, you guys can all meet Katie. For now, this is going to be my last Sunday here. I'll try to stay in touch and,
Well, Peter, you have been at this church for how long? Long as I can remember. How long have you been here at New Song?
I spent 2 years in Cleveland, and I was coming here when I got back from Cleveland in 2012. So that's 9 years consecutively.
Wow, that's pretty awesome.
I've been here before that too, but not consecutively.
Okay. So we can't just let anyone that's that much a part of New Song go without saying goodbye to them in our own special way. So we are going to pray a little blessing over you. And we look forward to meeting this special bride-to-be of yours when the situation allows for that. Because you know you're definitely welcome to come and visit us as often as you can, okay? I wonder if those of you who have known Peter the longest or the closest to him would be willing to come up here and lay hands on Peter as we pray for him as he departs from us. You can just put your hands on him there to bless him. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Lord, I just speak a blessing over Peter Markley. Lord, he desires to draw closer to you. I pray that he will be a godly husband and eventually a godly father as well. Lord, I pray that you would bless this union that's coming up, Lord. I pray that everything goes well in the planning and preparations that will go into it. Lord, I pray that both Peter and Katie will draw closer to you, Lord, through each other and through their relationship to you, that they would form this wonderful court of three union when the time has come, Lord. Lord, I pray that he would travel safely. I pray that the doors would be opened for him for housing, for occupation, that the right wedding arrangements would come into place. Lord, I pray that he would find a wonderful church home in Florida where he and his bride can worship together, serving you in all ways, Lord. Lord, I pray that Peter would understand that we love him here and that we long to see him again and again and again as time goes on. Lord, bless him indeed. Bless him mightily. Lord, we just speak spiritual blessings over him. Lord, that he would long to be closer to you, closer and closer and closer, that he would live an exemplary life, drawing others to you as well. These things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you, Peter. We're going to miss you bunches. All right, thank you, brother. Thanks for letting us do that for you. Well, while I've got the microphone, I'll just give some quick announcements. There are some really important things you can read on our announcement page on the church website. For example, if you're not sure how to donate to Heartbeats through their virtual campaign, you can look at that on our announcements website. If you wanted to donate to the ministry in the Czech Republic, that information is on our website as well. If you'd like to know when are the prayer times at New Song, I just want to get together with other people and pray. That information is on our announcements page on the website. And of course, I would just like to go ahead and announce that there will be a couple down here that would be happy to pray with you at the end of service if you would like some prayer. And with that, I'm going to turn things over to my charming wife, Mrs. Girth.
I was wondering how he was going to do that. He could have said any number of things, you know. let's pray. Lord, thank you for this word today. I pray that you help us have wisdom in dealing with those around us, Lord God, who are living in fear, that they have a fear of death. Help us to be your light. Help us to show your love to them, Lord God, above all other things. And Lord, I pray that you help us to take this to heart ourselves as well. And be with us this week. Thank you for everything you teach us through the week as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
And we'll have the benediction here from Psalm 91. I'm going to read the first three and the last three verses of Psalm 91 as we're talking about God that we can trust as a shelter from this fear that Satan brings in our lives, says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence." And then at verse 14, "Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. And with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Go in peace. You're dismissed.